Bible, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 32, which is where we were the last time we were in this, Exodus chapter 32. We were singing that song, My Sin, Oh the Bliss of This Glorious Thought, My Sin Not in Part But the Whole, Nailed to the Cross, I Bear It No More. You know what, we're really going to appreciate that? You say, Preacher, as soon as I touch foot in heaven, that'll be kind of like it. But you know when we're really going to appreciate it? When we're standing behind Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire is visible. And then we're really going to appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses of all of our sin. Exodus chapter 32, are we there? All right, let's pray. Father, we come to this evening, and again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be among the brethren. Lord, we're a little thin tonight. I hope everybody's okay. But Lord, I do pray that you'd bless your people, keep your hedge about all of us. Father, I pray tonight that you would minister to us. Lord, we need as much as we can get. Lord, we're going into the world again tomorrow, and the mess of this world. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us what we need, Lord, to help us to stay strong, to stand firm, to speak the way we ought to speak, to be the witnesses we should be, to glorify Jesus Christ in our bodies. Lord, help us. I pray, Lord, you take this piece of dirt, stand behind the pulpit, and me and my flesh dwells no good thing, and without you I can't do anything, and that is obvious. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fill this clay vessel with your spirit and your power and your passion, your words, your wisdom. Father, I pray that you'd teach us tonight. And I pray, Lord, you'd preach to us tonight. So, Lord, I do pray and trust you'll minister to your people. From the pulpit to the pew, Spirit of God, you have free reign. Let your word have free course, and Spirit of God, speak and do whatever you choose to do. And, Lord, we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 32. And I think we finished with Moses having made the trip. In fact, we talked about, I believe, 7 or 8 trips that he had made up to Mount Sinai and back. One occasion getting the law and then coming down and breaking it because he saw the sins of the people and what they had done. And on one occasion, in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31, it says that Moses returned unto the Lord. He'd gone up back to Mount Sinai. And he said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And you know the story. While he was up on the mountain getting the commandments, the people didn't know what to do. They're panicking because Moses is not around. What are we going to do? And they ask Aaron if he would make them an idol, which he did. So Aaron got all the earrings that they had on, and notice that they had earrings on. He said, what does that mean? They came out of a slave society, and that's what you do with slaves is you put earrings on them. You know, all the big deal today, you know, I got to look at my pretty earring, preacher, and what have you. I'm talking about the men. You know, look at my pretty earrings. Well, that's a symbol of slavery. When someone became a slave in the Old Testament, they bore a hole through his ear, and there was a ring put in it. That was a sign of slavery. So here are these Jews that have come out of Egypt who had been slaves, and I guess the only good thing that came out of this whole mess with the golden calf is they got rid of the earrings. But Moses, yeah, there's a golden lining in every cloud, amen. But they said, and it's just a hilarious part of the scripture. They said to Aaron, you know, you need to make us some gods, and so he got these earrings and he melted it all down. And when Moses questioned him on it, Aaron said, "Well, we melted these earrings, and out of the fire came this golden calf." Yeah, out of the fire, all by itself, came this golden calf. No, he had designed it. He had made it. And he didn't want to live up to it because I'm sure he felt ashamed of himself when Moses came down. Then Moses went back up and he said to the Lord, "Oh, this people," I could just hear the frustration in his voice, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." Verse 32, Now here's the amazing thing. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." And then you see the little line there. There's a pause. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and he's thinking, then he says this, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." In other words, Lord, please forgive these people, but if you're not going to forgive them, I'll tell you what, I'll go to hell in their place. That's what he's saying. That's the only book you get something blotted out of. There's the book of life. And I think I mentioned the last time that the book of life starts out with everybody's name in it. And God has to blot some names out. But everybody starts with their name in the book of life. Imagine that. Every human being that comes in this world at one point has their ticket to heaven. And unfortunately, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, they get their name blotted out. Moses said, I'll do that for these people. And he's not the only one that ever made a statement like that. Paul made the same statement about the Jews. He said, Lord, I'll be accursed for my kinsmen, my brethren's sake. I'll go to hell for them if it means the Jews getting converted. And he said that in Romans chapter 9, and he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. He's saying that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not lying. He would be willing to go to hell for his people. And that's quite an interesting thing. Then we talked about the change in Moses' heart. How Moses had started out, and we've watched him grow through situations and from the time God called him, and watched him grow as he was dealing with Pharaoh and so on and so forth, and dealing with the children of Israel. And eventually he gets to that point where he is in that position that he said, Lord, I'll go to hell for these people. What caused that change? I mean, what can we attribute this unbelievable compassion and love he has for the people? Was he reading his Bible more? Well, I don't think so. He didn't have a Bible. Was he doing any Bible study? Well, if you don't have a Bible and you can't read it, you can't study it. Was he attending church more? Well, no, they didn't have church per se. Was it because he had that rod? Remember, he had the rod of God. Was it because he had that rod? No, I don't think that had anything to do with it. Was he praying more? Maybe. But when he was praying, it wasn't with the list. You know, most of the times when we pray with a list. You know, God, I want this, and then I want this, and I want this, and I need this, and I need that, and what have you. I don't think that's how Moses was praying when he was praying. And we came to the conclusion with the fact that the change in Moses' heart and the compassion and the love he had for his people had to do with his being in the presence of God. He had been in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights and times before that. And there's nothing that changes the heart more than being in the presence of God. You say, preacher, how do you do that? Well, prayer is part of that. And Bible reading is part of that. But let me say this, when it comes to prayer, how many have ever prayed without a list? How many have ever gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I just want to hang around here for a little bit? You know, the Bible says, boldly approach the throne of grace and we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But how many have ever just went boldly to the throne of grace and said, Lord, I ain't asking for nothing right now. I'm thanking you. I'm praising you. You're such a wonderful God. You're such a wonderful Savior. And if you don't mind, I'd like to hang around here for a little bit. Amen. Let's just talk. Let's just talk about stuff. Let's just talk about what's written in the Word. Let's talk about Moses. Let's talk about Elijah. Let's talk about what it was like when you walked there. Let's just talk. I don't want anything. I just want to talk. I just want to hang around. I want to be in your presence. And there's something in that that changes your heart. I mentioned last time David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a great missionary to the Native Americans on the East Coast. And when Brainerd started out, he couldn't speak any of the Native American languages. At one time, he had a drunken Indian that was traveling with him and wasn't sure if this guy was translating him correctly or not. Eventually, he got a good translator. Eventually, he began to learn the language and became a great missionary to the Native Americans on the Eastern Coast. But what made Brainerd what he was? It was the time he spent on horseback going from tribe to tribe. He spent a lot of time on horseback, and he wrote a journal. And he wrote in his journal what he had talked with the Lord about on horseback from here to there. And they talked about everything. Brainerd was just having a good time with the Lord, traveling from tribe to tribe. On some occasions, he would have to go through the rain. He died at a very early age. I think he was in his 30s. Because he had traveled on horseback and he was living outside in the woods and he'd gone through the rain and the cold and all that stuff just to reach the Native Americans. But the high point of Brainerd's life, and if you read his journal, you'll see that, was his relationship with God. He loved God. And him and God would talk and talk and talk wherever they went. And that has an effect. And then you said, well, you got to read your Bible. Well, you got to read your Bible, but honestly, do you read your Bible with the idea of God talk to me? You know, a lot of times we want to make sure we get our chapters in. I think we're all guilty of that. But there should be times when you read your Bible and say, Lord, just talk to me. Show me something from the Word. Not so I can be smarter. Not so I can, you know this that nobody else knows. I want you to communicate with me about something. I want you to just let me know something. Amen. And that's a good way to do it. It's stuff like that that changes your heart. And Moses had experienced that. Now we're going to skip ahead a little bit. Because from this point on, it's pretty much Moses' existence for the next 38, 39 years outside of the promised land, dealing with the issues. The people are still complaining about everything that doesn't go right for them. There are issues with rebellion in the camp, and there's just trouble here and there as they go through those years. And we're going to skip all the way up to the second time water has to come from the rock. And so take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Numbers chapter 20. There'll be this issue at Kadesh about the water at the rock. And then next week, I think we'll talk about Moses' death. But Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, starting at verse 1. It says, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there. So the first thing that happens here is Miriam dies. She was the eldest of the three. She was older than Moses, older than Aaron, and she was near 130 years old. She was the one that was responsible for Moses being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And she was responsible, I should say, for Moses being raised by his own mama while he's being weaned before he gets in with Pharaoh's daughter. She's a very important person. She was a prophetess. We hear her prophesying after they part across the Red Sea. Moses, in his song that he sang, and then Miriam got the ladies together in a responsive song to that. Miriam had her problems. They criticized Moses one time because he married an Ethiopian woman, and the Lord punished Miriam, 7 days of leprosy. But Miriam was very important. And I'm sure Moses and Aaron loved Miriam. And now she has died in the wilderness. Never got to see the promised land, but she's died in the wilderness. That had to have an effect upon Moses. And I'm saying that because where we're going to go tonight, and you'll see in just a minute here, with something that Moses did that he should not have done. And I believe partially affected by the loss of Miriam. That verse continues on. Verse 1 continues on and says, and was buried there. Verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now remember, this is 38, 39 years from, actually it says in the 40th year when they came out of the land of Egypt. So, they've not changed at all. Look what it says here. It says that in verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation. This is not a new problem. They gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? There's no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Same thing. They've not changed a bit. They've seen God do miraculous things. They've seen water come out of a rock in the past, miraculously. They've seen a pool being made drinkable, and they have survived this long, so apparently they have had water throughout this time. But now all of a sudden here we are again, there's no water. What are we going to do? Our cattle are going to die. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why didn't you leave us there? Same old stuff. And I don't know about you, but even when I read this, I'm saying this is getting old. What do you think Moses must have thought when he heard the same old stuff again? Moses is saying, this is really getting old. I am tired of hearing this stuff. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. That's the right response. You know, here are the people again causing this problem. Maybe they, you know, they're very upset. They want to kill me. They blah, 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 blah. I'm going to go to God. That's the perfect response. When you're having problems or when you're frustrated about something or what have you, whether it's the same thing or something new, the best place to begin dealing with any problem is at the throne of grace. Let me say that again. The best place to go to deal with any problem begins at the throne of grace. Start there. And you know what the sad thing is? Most of us, that's the last place we go. Because we think, you know what, I can figure this out. I can handle this. I can do this. And after we fail and fail and fail and fail and fail and fail, then we say, you know what, I think I'm going to go to God. That's stupid. I'm sorry. But that's stupid. Amen. We begin at the throne of grace because you ought to know by now, if you've been saved long enough, you ought to know by now you can't handle it. Amen. Even though you think you can, you can't. Even though you think you're smart enough, you're not. You think you're skilled enough? You're not. You think you're emotionally stable enough? You're not. So you begin at the throne of grace. And then in verse 7, the Bible said, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes." Notice that statement. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Anybody not understand that? Let's see, I wonder what the Hebrew means. I think the Hebrew, in the Hebrew, it probably means speak ye unto the rock. So they go to the Lord, they say, "Lord, the people are doing it again, listen, or hear what I want you to do. Go out there, take your rod with you, but when you get to that rock, just talk to it." Is that hard? That sounds pretty easy to me. "Hey, rock, they need water." There would go. "Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, it shall give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation their beast drink." Okay, simple enough. Verse 9, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Ooh, oh, that doesn't sound right, does it? Now look at verse 11. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Was he told to do that? He was told to speak to it. "And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them." And then he said, "This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Sounds to me like Moses was a little upset. You know, we've looked at Moses' character. We've seen him change. We've seen him go from a guy at the burning bush that says, "You know, Lord, I can't talk," to a man that could stand before Pharaoh and demand things of Pharaoh. We've not seen any problem with Moses' ability to speak from that point on. We've seen him mature to the point where he could say, "Lord, I'll go to hell for these people." But he's had 38, 39 years of hearing these people complain over and over and over again about the same stuff. And God has fixed it every time, and yet every time they complain and don't trust the Lord. I think Moses is a little upset. In fact, I would say this, that if Moses has a character flaw, it is his temper. It is anger. And I'm going to show you some verses to prove that in just a little bit. But anger is a bad thing. Let me rephrase that. Anger is a normal emotion. What you do when you're angry can be the bad thing. And America seems to have an anger problem. The U.S. has reported at least 45 mass shootings in the last month. In the last month, April 15th in Indianapolis. We just saw it. FedEx, 8 people killed, several others wounded. You think the guy that did that was happy? You think the guy did that was at peace with himself? You think that guy woke up that morning or stayed up that night, whatever it was, and said, I am so happy, I'm going to get my gun and kill some people today? I don't think that was the case. I would tend to lean toward the idea that he was probably angry about something. Also on April 15th in Pensacola, Florida, at least 6 people were injured at an Escambia County apartment complex. No suspects are in custody, so hang on if you're in Pensacola. That guy's still around. April 15th, also Washington, D.C. 4 people were shot, including a teenage girl, Northeast Washington, D.C. April 13th, and I'm not going to go through all 45, but I'm just going to give you an example. So April 13th in Baltimore, police said a dice game turned violent when 2 shooters opened fire on a group, injuring 4, according to the CNN affiliate WJZ. April 12th, Chicago, 4 people were shot, 1 fatally, and a 5th person hit by a car in a shooting early Monday on the Eisenhower Expressway. April 7th, Rock Hill, South Carolina, a former NFL player killed 5 people, including a prominent doctor, his wife, and 2 young grandchildren, before killing himself. Why would a former NFL player do that? Did he run out of money? I don't think he did. Something going on there, and I'm sure it has to do something with anger. April 5th in Baltimore, 5 victims taken to a hospital with multiple gunshot wounds. April 4th, Birmingham, Alabama, an argument between 2 groups of men devolved into more than 30 shots fired at a park on Easter, killing a woman, wounding 5 other, including 4 children. April 3rd, Wilmington, North Carolina, 3 people were killed, 4 others injured in a mass shooting at a house party. April 3rd in Dallas, and what police said was an apparent murder-suicide plot, a 21-year-old and a 19-year-old brothers made a pact to kill their parents, sister, and grandmother. March 31st, Orange County, California, 4 people, including a child, killed and another person wounded in a mass shooting at an office complex in Orange, California. March 23rd, Boulder, Colorado, 10 people, including a Boulder police officer, killed in a shooting at King Soopers supermarket. March 16th, Atlanta, 8 people, including 6 Asian women, were killed when a gunman stormed 3 spas. That's just a few of the 45 in the last month. And I would say, I believe I'd be safe to say that the underlying factor had something to do with anger. We have to be very careful with anger. Time magazine did a report one time on what they titled A Moment of Rage. And psychologists have listed the 5 steps of intensifying anger. It starts with mild irritation. Now, we all are irritated throughout the day, aren't we? On the highway, we get irritated. You know what I do to relieve my irritation on the highway? I have a horn. Helps me relieve my irritation. But we all get irritated. If you have children, you get irritated throughout the day. When you work with people, you get irritated, just mildly irritated, but you get irritated. That's the beginning. And then the next step is to get indignant. And indignant is the guy that goes to a sporting event. Maybe you go to a Phoenix Coyotes hockey game or Arizona Diamondbacks baseball game or Cardinals football game or what have you. And you get indignant when the ref or the umpire makes the wrong call, you think. And that usually leads to wanting to throw something onto the field, onto the court, onto the ice, whatever it may be. That's someone that's getting indignant. And then the next step after that is wrath. And wrath never goes unexpressed. If you are mad and you're saying something about it and you're yelling at something, you have entered stage 3. That is wrath. Wrath is always expressed. And then from wrath, the next thing the psychologists say is what's called fury. That's where the violence begins to happen. Not only are you yelling and screaming at somebody, but you're going to do something about it. You're going to nail somebody. being very careful here. There was an incident on a bus where a young man got tired of hearing another young man bothering a young lady, and he turned around and with a perfectly aimed right claw, nailed the kid right in the cheek. And he was just tired of hearing this kid run his mouth. And the kid that was running his mouth was classified by other students on the bus as a jerk. But he only got suspended one day. The one that did the punching, he got a 3-day suspension. Because you cannot tolerate any kind of violence. But he had reached that point. He had gone from mild irritation to being indignant. He had said something to the kid, you need to stop doing this, to wrath, where he was saying something, and right into the fury. And then from fury is rage. And that is the most dangerous form of anger. It can so overcome a person that it inspires acts of brutal violence, sometimes performed without conscious awareness. Experts say a person filled with rage can commit murder while hardly realizing he or she is doing it. Psychologically, the person blacks out. I don't remember killing the guy. I don't remember doing that. But witnesses say they saw you do it. I don't remember doing it. When a person is enraged, they, as it says here, psychologically black out and don't realize what they're doing. And the sad thing is that a lifelong tragedy that one moment of rage can cause. You say, well, you know, if somebody is defending somebody and they got to stop them, what have you, and they punch them, what's wrong with that? There's three things wrong with that. Number one is, you saw, I was just going to punch him in the mouth. I just got tired of hearing, I was just going to punch him in the mouth. But you do it just right, and you kill the guy. Because you can hit a person just right. Talk to people that do the MMA. You can hit a person just right, where not only do you knock him out, you can kill him. And in that one moment of rage where I've got to do something, may end up a lifelong term in the penitentiary. That's one problem with expressing violence. You know what the second problem is? You say, I'm going to hit this guy, and you hit him, and you know what he does? He smiles at you and then tears you from limb to limb. That's the second problem. The third problem is you're going to pay a price for it. By the law, you're going to pay a price for it. You punch somebody, that is assault. I don't know what degree of felony that may be, but it is an assault. And you're going to do some jail time, or there's going to be the possibility of jail time. Either way, on your record, it's going to be there. Moses had a problem with anger. Take your Bible, if you wouldn't, turn back all the way back to Exodus chapter 2. Moses did have a character flaw. The Bible says that he was the most meekest man on the earth in one account. But he had a temper. Exodus chapter 2. And start at verse 10. This is Moses after he's been plucked out of the river. And he's being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. It says, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. That's what Moses means. Came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren. Now, how did he know they were his brethren? He's talking about going to the Jews. How would Moses know that the Jews are his brethren? Who would have told him that? He was raised by who? Well, not Miriam, but Miriam got him back to his mama. His mama raised him long enough until he got weaned. Don't you think mama taught him some stuff? Mama probably told him over and over again, listen, you are a Hebrew. You are not an Egyptian. You are a Hebrew. And these Hebrew people, these are your people. So even though he was raised in Pharaoh's household, he knew what he was. He knew he was a Hebrew. And obviously, as he was growing up, he appeared to be a little bit different than the Egyptians. He knew he was a Hebrew. Verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. He looked on their burdens. And he spied out an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren, says it again. So he goes out and he sees some Egyptian slave master, some taskmaster, out there beating one of the Hebrews because he probably wasn't getting enough work done. And he's beating this guy. And in verse 12, it says, when he looked this way and that way, when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Moses saw that and he got angry about it. He said, what is this guy doing? Beating one of my brethren. And he said, I can get away with something right here. And he looked this way, he looked that way. Nobody's around, nobody's looking. And he went after that Egyptian taskmaster and he killed him. You say, well, he was trying to do the right thing. Murder is never the right thing unless you're in a combat situation. And you don't just kill a man being a mild-mannered individual. Something in you has to rise up. Some anger has to pick up before you can do what Moses did. Don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, the Bible says this, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. Now, this is Stephen's message to the Sanhedrin. He's reiterating Jewish history. And speaking of Moses, when he was a full 40 years old, it came unto his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. So this became a vengeance thing. How dare you, an Egyptian, beat one of my people? And he took vengeance. Well, last time I checked, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Because when God does it, he does it right. And when God does it, he can't get arrested for doing it. So again, the problem with acting out of anger, somebody could get killed. You could get killed. Or you could get incarcerated. Moses killed this Egyptian. What's he got to do now? He's got to run. He is now a fugitive. He has to leave everything he has been raised with for the last 40 years. He's leaving the luxury and the position and the whatever he had in Egypt as being the son of Pharaoh. He's got to leave all that stuff. And he's heading for the desert. What a change in his life. What a loss. Other than being in the will of God, seeing God, knowing what God's going to do here. But humanly speaking, he lost everything he had because of a moment of rage. Go to Exodus chapter 11. So that was a anger that was murderous. In Exodus 11, he's going to show unnecessary anger. This is a very strange thing. Exodus chapter 11, now what's, if you remember correctly, what's going to happen in Exodus chapter 11, Exodus chapter 12? Well, in Exodus chapter 12 is the Passover. The death angel is going to come through the land at midnight, and any house that doesn't have blood on the doorpost, the firstborn of that house is going to die. Firstborn son of that house is going to die. All the Jews had the blood. The Egyptians didn't want to believe that. Chapter 11 of Exodus, verse 6, and the message from the Lord through Moses, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. That great cry when they got up at midnight, and there's their firstborn, deader than a doornail. Verse 7, and against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people shall follow thee, and after that I will go out. Now look at this next part. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Why? He's just the messenger. There was no reason for Moses at all to be angry here. You say, well, he was angry about something. What would he be angry about? He might be angry about having to talk to Pharaoh these previous 9 times and Pharaoh reacting the same way. I think he might have been just frustrated with Pharaoh. And he's telling Pharaoh this is going to happen, and Pharaoh's probably sitting there just smiling and saying, yeah, you're crazy, you know. And Moses gets angry, but it's an unnecessary anger. There was no reason for him to be angry about that. You know, it's interesting how many times we get mad about stuff and there's no reason for us to get mad about it. You know what the problem with listening to talk radio is? You start getting mad about stuff. What do you get mad about it for? What are you going to do about it when you get mad? I mean, you listen to this stuff, and by the way, you know, this, all this stuff about vaccination and all this stuff takes me back to the year 2000, actually the year 1999, when all the rage among the Bible believers was Y2K. Oh, Y2K, man, and Y2K, when the computers flip, flip it from 1999 to 2000, it's going to mess all these computers up, and the grid's going to get shut down. We ain't going to have any electricity. If you don't have any electricity, we ain't going to have any water, and we're all going to have this problem. We're all going to have this trouble and all this and that. And it was before social media, so you had people writing books, and you had people making DVDs, and you had people being interviewed, and you had people going from church to church to church saying, this is going to happen. It's going to be bad. I knew one guy that replaced all the lights in his church with kerosene lamps because, you know, the electricity is going to be gone. And I remember talking to another guy who's been listening to all this stuff, and he said, Jim, there's no way out of it. You know, they talked about the triangle. Pretty exactly what the triangle was, what had to do with the grid and what have you. He said, there's no way out of it. Yeah, I mean, this whole thing is going to just, we're going to lose all the electricity. We're going to lose all that stuff. You know, we got to be ready for this. Sam Gipp at that time said, you know, if that's true, why is NASA planning a space launch in, I think it was January? Wouldn't NASA be saying, let's forget about the space launch and let's do what we can do about these computers? But apparently NASA realized, you know what, this is not the big deal everybody thinks it is. Yeah, you're going to have to make some adjustments on your computer and the time and what have you, but it's not the big deal that everybody's making it out to be. I remember Pastor Saul kind of laughing at this stuff, saying this is just another crazy stuff that's going through fundamentalism, you know, from the 1988 thing to the planets lining up to all the stuff. And he said, don't worry about it. My position was, I was kind of in the middle. So you know what I did? I watched on New Year's Eve, you know how they show New Year's Eve, the first part of the world where New Year's Eve will take place? There's that island out there. And then there's Japan. And I watch the broadcast. And what I'm watching for? I'm watching for all their lights to go out. And if this is all the stuff is true, then when it turns, you know, to the year 2000, all these lights are going to go out. And I watched Eastern Asia, and none of the lights went out. And I watched Central Asia, none of the lights went out. I watched Europe, none of the lights went out. You know what I'm thinking? Yeah, it ain't going to happen. So, preacher, what would you have done if you had seen the lights go out? I would have started filling the bathtub with water, every sink with water, getting every container I could and fill it with water. That's what I would have done. But I didn't think it was going to happen. And it didn't happen. But you know what? You can go to used bookstores today and you can buy all the books telling you why it's going to happen. And you can still watch the old DVDs of people saying, you know, this is what's going to happen in 2000. And when I look at that stuff, I think about all the stuff going on today, about, you know, all the stuff between from Trump to the vaccine to what have you. I think about all that stuff and everybody getting upset about it and everybody worrying about it and what have you. And then you listen to talk radio and you start getting mad about this and you get mad about that. And some things we ought to be mad about. But if you're not careful, you end up getting mad about stuff you have no business getting mad about. So, preacher, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what you do. You hear this stuff on talk radio, don't get mad about it. Just simply go to the throne of grace and say, Lord, this is what they're saying today. What do you think? Lord, I'm kind of concerned about this over here. What do you think? Lord, if this is true, then there's going to be a problem. But if you can intervene, that would be great. Instead of sitting around getting mad about what you're listening to on talk radio, what you're listening to on the television, take it to God. Amen. Take it to God. And let Him handle it. There's no sense of getting mad about stuff you shouldn't be getting mad about. Anyway, Moses got mad here. All he had to do was deliver a message. That's all his job has been the message boy. But on this occasion, he gets mad at Pharaoh, and he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Go to Exodus 32. There's also a destructive anger. A destructive anger. Exodus chapter 32. We covered this a few weeks ago. He went up to the mountain. He got the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 15. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Can you imagine that? He was holding in his hands something that God actually wrote. He wrote it on both sides of those tables of stone, but God actually wrote this thing. Well, I wonder how valuable that would be. Can you imagine actually having something that God touched, that God wrote? That's a very valuable thing, I would think. But go down to verse 19. He's making the trip down from the mountain. On the way down, Joshua says, sounds like there's a war going on in the camp. And Moses listening said, that's not a war. He said, that's the rock band. And they're having a big orgy down there. And so by the time Moses gets down there, he's fuming. Look at verse 19. Came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. He took the most valuable thing that God has ever given a man, written by the finger of God, and he took those things and slammed them down in anger, slammed them down in a rage, and destroyed them. He said, preacher, that was righteous indignation. Righteous indignation is acceptable. There's a right to be angry, but here's the thing. How that anger is expressed is the question. Yep. Moses had a right to be angry. He had a right to have righteous indignation. He should have set those precious Ten Commandments somewhere safe and then tore into the people. Yeah, but his anger got the best of him. And he took the most precious things he had and he slammed it down on the ground and destroy them. Could I ask you a question? How many parents have gotten angry at the misbehavior of a child and destroyed their valuable lives? How many times have we heard the account where somebody has committed what they call shaken baby syndrome? Kids crying and crying and crying, and you get frustrated and frustrated and frustrated, and finally you take that kid and you grab that kid and you just shake that kid and shut. And that little brain is going boom, 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 until he dies. Taking something more precious than those Ten Commandments, the life of a child, and not controlling your anger, and destroying something very valuable. You can read account after account after account. Parents that just got frustrated with their children, and maybe righteously so. You're trying to, I'm not to kill them, but I'm just saying getting frustrated with them. You try to tell them, and if you've ever raised children, you realize what you tell them today doesn't mean anything for tomorrow. How many understand that? I mean, you teach your child. You can't do this, get in trouble. Next day, he does the same thing. And what is wrong with you? We just went through this yesterday. That's parental frustration. And after a while, they start to get it. But sometimes it's just so absolutely frustrating. But what do you do when you get frustrated? You know, they tell some parents, if you get to that point, get away from that child. Call somebody on the telephone. Have somebody come over and sit with you until you get past that. Because that kind of anger can destroy something valuable. That's a destructive kind of anger. And once it's destroyed, it can't be fixed. Moses busted those tables of stone. God didn't say, Get you some super glue, son, and get all them pieces and glue that thing back together. God didn't say that. He said, go get two more tables of stone. We're going to try this again. Because you couldn't fix that. And you destroy somebody's life, you destroy a child's life, you destroy a young person's life. You can't fix that. And then we have where we are in this account, in Numbers chapter 20. So go back to Numbers chapter 20. And what was the first thing that happened in Numbers chapter 20? You remember? Miriam died. Had a loss of a very important person in his life. She died. That had to affect his heart. Then Numbers chapter 20, verse 2, you have the people. Verse 2, there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. I'm assuming that's the ones in the past on other occasions. Verse 4, why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt and bring us unto this evil place? Wait a minute. They were supposed to be in the promised land 38 years ago. Whose fault was that? They sent 12 spies out. Two of those spies came back. Caleb and Joshua said, we can do this. Yeah, there's giants in the land, but I think our God is bigger than any giant. God is on our side. We've seen what he's done. He's parted the Red Sea. He's done all these miraculous things. We've seen him on Mount Sinai. We saw the glory of God. He can get us in the land. And 10 said, no, I don't think we can do it. Couldn't trust God. After all that they had been through. And the Lord said, all right, you're not going in then. So the reason why they are where they are is because of their own unbelief years and years and years ago. They could have been in the promised land. They could have been exercising or ready to celebrate their 40th year in the promised land. But they couldn't trust God. But you know who they're going to blame? You don't see these people ever getting together and saying, Moses, I wish we would have got that right. Oh, Moses, I wish we would have went to the promised land. I wish we would have got that right. We were so stupid. We were so unbelieving. We were so dumb. Whatever you want to call it. Oh, Moses. They never say that. They say, Moses, it's your fault. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines. Of course it's not. It's not where you're supposed to be. Neither is there any water to drink. So almost 40 years of the same tired old complaints. And no matter how many times Moses took their complaints to the Lord, I have a hunch it was still building on him. I think it was building up after a while. And again, it's kind of like dealing with children. I mean, when you deal with children, you have to be consistent. And to be consistent, you have to not get mad and quit and give up. You have to just consistently, day after day after day after day after day, train up a child in the way he should go. I mean, you read the book of Proverbs. I'm thinking of the verse, but I don't remember the verse. But I'm thinking of the verse. Foolishness is bound the heart of a child. The rod of corrections will drive it far from him. But that's something I think about this in the book of Proverbs. Time and time and time again, he says, remember, 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 remember. My son, remember, my son, remember, my son, remember. Why does he say that? Because young people have a tendency to forget. They look at they talk about us old people. You know, you guys, you old people, you're losing your memory. It's the children that can't remember. I mean, you think about it. You've raised children. They have such a hard time. You know, just it's the same stuff over and over again. I remember with my oldest son, I started him on guitar, and we had a guitar lesson every day for the first month. Every day. Because he had a tendency to forget what I taught him the day before. So let's do it again. So every day for about a month, we went through, we'd add a little bit each day or each couple of days, but then we'd go over, review what we'd done before. And after a while, he finally got it. But that's how it had to start. And I'll also say this, Moses is now about 120 years old. And I got, I personally speaking, and you could probably agree with me, some of you would, that the older we get, the less patient we seem to be. The older we get, the less patient we seem to be. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's because we've heard all that stuff before, and I'm going to waste my time with all your excuses. Here's your problem. I don't know. But Moses has had quite a few years now. What, about 80 years in dealing with these people? 80 years in hearing the same stuff over and over and over and over again. The same stuff, blaming him. Not recognizing any of their sins or their mistakes, just blaming Moses and blaming Aaron. So you go to verse 6 of Numbers chapter 20. As I said earlier, they did the right thing. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. That's exactly what they should have done. Verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses and said, now here's the simplicity of it, take the rod. And I kind of have a hunch Moses was so frustrated at this point that that's all he heard. Do you realize you can get so angry and so frustrated that you don't hear everything? He heard God say, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. And I think that's at that point he said, you know what? That's all I need to hear. Just give me my rod. But the Lord didn't finish there. And he said, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation their beasts to drink. Very clear instructions, but again, sometimes anger inhibits our ability to hear. And you go down to verse 9. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, just like the Lord had told them. But then he says this, hear now ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? The only other time any people had ever been addressed as rebels was when Korah, Nathan, and Abiram. Those three rebelled against Aaron's priesthood. They said to Moses, you take too much upon yourself. And this is where Aaron's rod budded. Remember that? That was the test. We'll take your rods, we'll take Aaron's rod, we'll put them away overnight, and the rod that buds will be the one whom God has selected to be the priest. And Aaron's rod, of course, budded. And God took those rebels, and the earth opened up. There was a mild fissure of the earth, and these rebels fell headlong into the earth. How many remember that story? That's the only time they were referred to as rebels, and it was God calling them rebels. Here Moses is addressing the entire congregation, and he's calling them all rebels. He said, hear now, ye rebels. So Moses is obviously extremely frustrated with the people. And his anger brought him very close to committing a blasphemy. Notice what he said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses, you never got water for anybody in your life. God did that. And you're putting yourself in a position that only God can fulfill. That's very close to blasphemy. And so because of his anger, not only does he mess up, not only is he frustrated with the people, he almost commits blasphemy, and then he does something really bad. Look at verse 11. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. He was supposed to speak to it. He struck it twice. Preacher, what's the big deal? Who was the rock? Paul said that rock was Christ. The smiting of the rock the first time represents the crucifixion. The smiting of it twice is crucifying the Son of God afresh, which is condemned in the book of Hebrews. You don't crucify Jesus Christ twice. He was crucified once, and from that point on, all you have to do is talk to him. That's what the whole picture is about. Moses made and committed a terrible sin. He crucified in type the Son of God afresh. Verse 12. And by the way, even though Moses was wrong, even though Moses had sinned in this matter, did the people get water? People still got the water. I'm telling you, the grace of God is amazing. God took care of the people in spite of the preacher. Say, preacher, what happens if the preacher gets bad? God still gives his people grace. And these people didn't deserve any grace at all. Of course, that's grace is undeserved anyway. But that's the amazing grace of God. They got their water. Verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. He said, because you believed me not. I told you what I wanted you to do. Apparently you didn't believe that. To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. Moses, you're never going to step one foot in the promised land in this life. This is what he had been aiming for his entire life. This is what he'd been looking forward to his entire life. What a disappointment in Numbers 14 when the 10 spies says, no, we can't do it. And God said, okay, then you're not going to go in for 40 years. What a disappointment. But Moses still thinking, you know what? The 40 years is about up. I'm going to get to go into the promised land now. And God said, you know what? Because you did this, you're not going to get to go to the promised land. What a disappointment. Caused by anger. Numbers 27, you don't have to turn there, but Numbers 27, verse 14 is the commentary on what we've just talked about. 27:14 says, for you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin. Not only did you not believe me, God said to Moses, you're the rebel. You're accusing them of rebellion. You're the rebel. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37. Also, the Lord was angry with me. He didn't believe God. He was a rebel, and God said, I am upset with you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 51, because ye trespassed against me. He said, you have sinned against me. You have rebelled against me. You didn't believe me. I'm angry with you. That's how the Lord responded to this. And the cost that he paid not to get to go to the promised land. Remember when you were a kid and your parents said, we're going to go to Disneyland? You know, we've got this date set. I'm going to take a vacation and we're going to go to Disneyland or Cedar Point or Six Flags, Four Peaks. I got it. And you're all excited. You know, mom and dad are taking this vacation and you're going to do that. And then you do something stupid. And your parents say, you know what? You're not going to Disneyland. Six Flags, Cedar, you're not going to go. That was such a bad thing you did that you're not going to go. Would there be disappointment? You'd cry and bawl your eyes out and beg your parents. And then if they're good parents, no, I told you no, we're not going to go. Kind of how Moses must have felt when God said, you ain't going in. But Lord, 80 years. I've had this promise, 40 years of dealing with these people. At least I should get to go and lead these people in the promised land. The Lord said, no. You have rebelled against me. You have trespassed against me. You have not believed me. I'm angry with you. You're not getting to go. All because of anger. Let me give you some scripture on anger real quick. In case you have that problem. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Say, preacher, I got a bad temper. I got a hair-trigger temper, preacher. Then you better do something about it. Well, preacher, I just, you know, it just comes on me and I can't handle it. Yes, you can. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You can control yourself. I've told you before, when I was a kid, 9 years old, I started bowling. And I had a bad temper. And I would throw the ball and it wouldn't go where I wanted it to go, and I would kick the ball rack. And my dad very calmly said, you know, you're never going to do anything with this game, this sport, unless you learn how to control that temper. And I learned how to control my temper. It can be done. You can control you. Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry and sin not. Anger is a normal emotion. You're allowed to be angry. You're allowed to have righteous indignation. Just be careful what you do with it. The problem is we get angry and we sin. God says be angry and sin not. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It can be done. Romans 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let him handle the problem. But none of us here can make the excuse and say, well, you know, I just got a bad temper, preacher. No, you have the ability to control yourself. And the sooner you learn how to do that, the better. You got a problem with getting in fights, you need to learn to walk away. Walking away is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of control. I'm walking away. Heard Sean Hannity. Sean Hannity's been in the mixed martial arts for, I think, 8 or 10 years. And he's talked about all the things he can do. He's talking about the George Floyd thing and the knee and the neck and all that. The neck is one of the most vulnerable parts of the body. You can hit a person in certain places. You can grab these arteries right here. You can put a person out real quick. But Hannity said, my first move in any conflict is to walk away. Because I know what I can do, and I'm not going to do it unless I absolutely have to. I'm walking away. That's called control. And you can do that. Because anger costs you things. When you express your anger, you lose. You express your anger, you destroy things. And sometimes the things you destroy cannot be fixed. And sometimes a moment of rage puts you in the penitentiary for the next 40 years. Moses was a great man, but he had a character flaw. And that was his temper. And it cost him something very dear. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that Moses has given us. Lord, many of us have anger issues. Lord, help us all to understand that through your power and through your strength, we can control this stuff. Lord, help us, help none of us here ever in a moment of rage destroy our lives or destroy somebody else's life. Help us not through anger, silly anger, to lose out on what we desire. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, bless our people this evening. Lord, I pray that you keep a hedge around all of us. Protect us throughout this week. And Father, I pray that you bring us back safely on Thursday night. Pray for those who are not here tonight, that your grace would be there for them also. But thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our God. Help us, Lord, to get this thing right. Help us to be pleasing in your sight. Well, thank you in Christ's name. All right, you are.